Revelation chapter 2, we're going to finish up another church today, the seven literal churches in Asia Minor. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we are now to the church of Thyatira. As we continue to look at our Lord's messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor, let's not look at them as old messages that don't apply to us or old letters that do not apply to us, but instead, let's treat them as mirrors in which we can see ourselves. As I've said so many times in the New Testament, when the Lord talks about the church, many more times than not, he's speaking of local churches. Most of the letters that are found written by the Apostle Paul are to local churches. If you recall, Ephesus was guilty, though they had a lot going for them. They were guilty of leaving their first love. That's very easy for us to do. We just kind of go through the motions, and we kind of do church rather than coming to worship in spirit and in truth, and really let God speak to our hearts and ask God to make us just a little bit more like Jesus every time we come and sing songs of praise to God and pray and hear the word of God. Smyrna, of course, did not have, the only one of two that did not have any condemning words from the Lord. But he did remind them, do not fear suffering. You're the persecuted church, you're the suffering church. Not that they were the only ones persecuted or suffering. It was common back then, but they were really under some severe persecution. Pergamos was a compromiser. They compromised doctrine to avoid suffering. The Lord warned them about that. And now here in Thyatira, we find the first woman-run church. And I want to say again, I am not in any way whatsoever anti-woman. I kind of love women. They sure are a whole lot better looking than most of us men. We are some ugly dudes, I'll tell you what. I looked in the mirror this morning, got scared. I had to pray. God, give me the strength to walk out the door. Not really, but I thought I'd say that because I thought it was funny. But it really wasn't. It really wasn't. But if we're going to be Bible believers, and if we're not Bible believers, I don't know why anyone would waste their time going to church if they didn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. What's the point? It's so silly when you think about it. Why would you go? Yeah. It's like going to a golf course and you say, I don't believe in golf balls. You know, what are you going to do on a golf course without a golf ball? You know what I'm saying? To kind of walk around, look around, ride around in the cart. I mean, why would anyone go to church and not believe the Bible is the Word of God, since it's the textbook? And if we're going to learn anything of God, we learn it from the Bible. We're going to learn how to get to heaven. We've got to find it in the Bible. If we're going to learn anything about Jesus Christ, we've got to get in the Bible. If we want to know how to live in a way that pleases God, we've got to get it from the Bible. And so the Bible is clear about the role of women and the role of men in church, as well as in the home. The Bible says the man, the husband's to be the leader in the home. Often many men aren't the leaders. They're supposed to be. And we're not talking about a dictator. We're not talking about a tyrant. We're not talking about, you know, I'm king of the castle, come serve me. We're talking about God's way of making sure the home is run in harmony. The man is going to stand before God at the judgment seat if he's a Christian and give an account of his fathering and his being a husband. Just like the woman is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and give account of what kind of wife and mother she was. And so it is in the church. Every pastor, including this one, will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, and I will give an account of my pastoring. And of course, you will also give an account of your perishing. Is that a word? I was going to say perishing, but that doesn't sound right. So because the Bible's clear in places like the Hebrews, that you will give an account as well of whether I have pastored you with joy or with grief, depending on your response to the word of God. But here in Thyatira, there was a wicked woman. The Lord likened her to Jezebel in the Old Testament. Her and some other women decided they were going to run the church. And she was an immoral lady. And so the threat here was the threat to the purity of the church. And the Lord demands purity in his church. He wants a holy church, one set apart for God. Not one that looks just like the world and does the same crazy things as the world, but one that's set apart. This also is often called in commentaries the corrupt church. The corrupt church. It's interesting to note that Thyatira was a church, the smallest church in Asia, smallest of these seven. And yet the Lord gave them the longest message. It was located halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. The city was under Roman rule for almost three centuries. It was a military town, a commercial center with many trade guilds. Trade guilds were much like our modern day unions. Where these guilds were found, so was idolatry and immorality, the two greatest enemies of the early church. There was a temple built to Apollos, the sun god. So Jesus, in verse number 18, introduced himself as the Son of God. And that title, Son of God, is found only that one place in the book of Revelation. Did you realize that? He doesn't call himself the Son of God anywhere else in Revelation. It's the only place. We are reminded through the teaching of our Lord and the message to this church of Thyatira that false teaching and sin are not to be allowed, not even in the name of tolerance and unity. Many churches have compromised the truth of the Word of God in favor of societal norms. It's a tragedy. Because if we bring the world into the church, the power of God goes out of the church. And we can't do anything of eternal significance without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So number one, the Lord gives his commendation. Let's begin with verse 18. And unto the angel or the pastor or the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire. You see that description in chapter 1, verse 14. And his feet are like fine brass. Chapter 1, verse number 15. And we find in both of these, the flame of fire and the fine brass, a picture of indignation and righteous judgment, which he is threatening. And as I mentioned, this woman, this type of Jezebel, placed herself in leadership over men, and the problems began because it was out of God's plan and will. Verse 19, he said, I know thy works. He said, I know thy charity, your love, your service, and your faith. And so he commends their love, their service, their faith, and he also commends their perseverance. So they had a lot going for them. They worked hard, and they loved, and they served. And they were men and women of faith, but there was a group, verse 20, even though they were involved in sacrificial ministry for the sake of others, and their works were increasing, their faith, their love, their perseverance, it was even more than just religious activity. Sometimes we can do things just for the sake of doing things and not really out of a love for Jesus and a love for fellow Christians. They were commended for four things. Number one, for showing love for God and for each other. This is the first of the seven churches commended for their love. Did you know that? The first of the seven churches commended for its love. Secondly, they were commended for their faith. It's better translated faithfulness. They were faithful. I'm talking about the ones that had not fallen prey to this Jezebel. True believers were dependable, they were reliable, and they were consistent. And that's true today. True believers are dependable, they are reliable, and they are consistent. Because they're led by the Spirit of God, and they desire to be obedient to the Word of God out of a love for God. Number three, out of their love and faith came service and perseverance. True love is always demonstrated through genuine service for others. The faithful will steadfastly persevere in the faith. Those that continue in the faith, those that are truly in the faith, I should say, will persevere to the end. Then lastly, their loving service continued to grow, becoming more consistent along with their faithful perseverance. They continued to grow. But that leads to the condemnation. Verses 20 through 23. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you've allowed that woman Jezebel. Remember Jezebel in the Old Testament? Her and Ahab they kind of worked together as a team. She actually corrupted Ahab. Jezebel did. And she was a nasty, vicious woman. And here in the church at Thyatira, she demonstrates that no amount of loving and sacrificial works of faith erase the toleration of evil. The Lord condemned the accepting of evil in the church. The church allowed a so-called prophetess, she wasn't one, but she called herself one, to lead people into compromise. She was a woman leader, and the Bible's clear that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. So it's impossible for a woman to be a pastor and not usurp authority over the man. It has nothing to do with equality. Men and women are created equal, right? It's God's church. Jesus, the Bible says, shed his blood. He died. He gave himself for the church. He established the church. He's the head of the church. And so he makes the rules. And he said that men are to be the leaders in the church. Women are vital. I've told you this gazillion, let's make it a gazillion and one. No church I've pastored in the last 40 some years would have ever been successful without the women. There's no way. The women are the best servants. They have the most, I'm speaking in general, the kindest hearts. They many of them have the gift of mercy. They're servants. And not to say men aren't, they're a good servant. Men, of course. But the ladies are, and often tend to be the most faithful and committed. But even though society's accepted women in the role of pastor, it is not scriptural, period. I'm not going to change the word of God because we live in 2025. The Bible's clear. One of the qualifications of a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. It's hard to be a woman and be the husband of one wife, though in today's world, I guess it's not totally out of the picture. Jezebel, of course, in this case, was a symbolic name. It referred to the prophetess of Baal in the Old Testament, who had deceived Ahab. Here she deceived the church and lured God's people by pretended inspiration. She claimed to be speaking the word of God, but she promoted the same fornication and idol meats as the Baalamites and the Nicolaitans. Remember, the Nicolaitans have been mentioned a couple times already. They were the lawless ones. The lawless ones, ignoring the word of God, had a lot of things that were wrong with them. We're not going to go over that again. But she taught compromise with the Romans so they wouldn't lose their jobs. And the victims were led into gross carnality and immorality. because they taught that things done in the body really didn't matter because the body is evil anyway, and so what difference does it make? And of course, that was a false teaching, because obviously the Word of God teaches we are to keep our bodies under subjection, are we not? God wants us to live a holy life. Some of the things that were began in Thyatira, according to some, statues became a big thing in the church. We have certain denominations that, and remember, God is not too impressed. We got to be careful with the statue thing, because we are to have no idols, have no other gods before Him. They also were the ones that began the process of elevating Mary to deity. There is a denomination today that thinks that Mary is sinless because she, quote unquote, is the mother of God. But remember, the Spirit of God came upon her womb, and that baby conceived was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was a sinner. She proclaimed as she was told that she would have the Christ child, that He was her Savior. And she was found in the upper room after His resurrection praying with 120. They weren't praying to her. They were praying with her. Mary was born a sinner, just like all of us. But she was special, chosen of God to bear the Christ child. So that's where that began. In case you were wondering, where did that ever begin? Well, it began in Thyatira. They also began, more than any other, to combine Christianity and pagan philosophy and heathen religious rites. They also began the false teaching of continual sacrifice. There's a certain church that believes the wine turns into, we use grape juice, of course, believe that the wine or grape juice literally turns into the body of Christ, and the blood of Christ, and the bread turns into the body of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And every time they offer the Eucharist, I guess I gave away what it was, they claim that is then offering Christ afresh and anew. So every Mass, they offer Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to God. Where did that begin? Began in Thyatira. The teaching of continual sacrifice of Christ through the bread and the wine. This was a result of idol worship and eating of things offered to idols. So you had Ephesus, low in love, faithful to judge false teachers. And then on the other hand, you had Thyatira, growing in love, but tolerant of false doctrine, which would eventually destroy the church. So again, verse number 20, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, which of course went along with pagan religion, talking about immorality. She promoted that as well. I gave her, he's speaking specifically of this woman, I gave her a chance to repent, and she repented not. She was proud and unwilling, to repent. So the Lord said this, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So now he's offering those guilty of the sins promoted by Jezebel, giving them an opportunity to repent. And if they don't, there will be a bed in hell for them, since she used a bed to commit immorality and idolatry. The Lord said they will get their just reward. So I wonder if they repented. Did Thyatira repent? Well, I appreciate you asking that. No, they didn't. Probably not. The church was totally gone by the end of the second century. The Montanus heresy, led by a false prophet who claimed that he was still receiving revelation from God apart from Scripture, took over. And that was really the beginning of the modern day charismatic movement, because they believe they still receive revelation from God. We have all the revelation that we could ever, ever need, and certainly more than we will ever be able to study in our lifetimes right here. This is it. If you want to know what thus saith the Lord, it's right here in the Word of God. We do not, no human being today receives new revelation. None. None. The Bible's complete. As a matter of fact, Revelation says if you add anything to this book or take anything away, the curses, the plagues that are in it are going to be added to you. I think that pretty much says it, doesn't it? This is it. I have enough trouble trying to, over the last 40-some, almost heading close to 50 years that I've been studying the Bible, and I'm just starting now to get some of it. I say that, I'm not saying that I don't know anything about the Bible. I'm just saying that you never stop learning, do you? Right. And the Bible's a living book, so you can go over the same passage a lot of times, and God will give you new stuff, doesn't it? He'll reveal to your heart and mind something that it just didn't pop out. You might have read it 20 times, and the 21st time, bam, something pops out at you. It's a living book, able to even divide the thoughts and intents of the heart, divide between soul and spirit. I mean, it's also a mirror that reflects our true image, tells us who we really are in the eyes of God when we read the Bible. That's why we're commanded to study it. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death. Talking about her followers. And again, that happened in the second generation. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins or the minds and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So God looks at the heart. And if we have been born again by the power of the Word of God and Spirit of God, God has changed our hearts. And we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the Lord's eyes of fire searched out their thoughts and motives. And he said he would use that church as an example to all not to tolerate evil. Kill with death means to kill with pestilence. And so the Lord had some pretty severe words to say to this church that thought they could tolerate evil and that would be okay. That leads to number four, the challenge. A special word for the faithful ones who had separated themselves from false doctrine. In verse number 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. You get an idea how serious the sins were that the followers of this Jezebel were allowing into the church? That the Lord would liken it to the depths of Satan? He said, I will put upon you none other burden. Those who had not been seduced, who did not believe and follow this false doctrine, he said, hold fast, verse 25, hold fast. Don't fall prey to the depths of Satan, the deep things of Satan. Of course, most of these folk were apostate. They weren't true believers, obviously. Just because one says they're a born-again believer doesn't make it so. If their lives do not demonstrate their new life, they have a consistent habit of committing sin, not being under any kind of guilt or conviction over it. Obviously, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all often have to ask God to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no question about it. But we should not have any joy in it. And certainly, we shouldn't just live as though there is no God and then claim to be born again and think we're going to heaven to be with the holy God. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. The word already is added by the translator. It's in italics here in the KJV. But that which ye have, hold fast till I come. Because Jesus will come. And obviously, when he comes, he will purge the church, will he not? Not all that claim to be born again are. So not all will be caught up together to be with him in the clouds. So going over these churches and seeing what can happen if we allow it to happen should cause us to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, whether we be in the faith or not. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I don't want to see any of God's people or those that claim to be God's people in his church not end up making it to heaven. Wouldn't that be awful? Verse 25 really is the first mention of the rapture in the book of Revelation. He said, hold fast till I come. Well, what's the next event of God's prophetic calendar? It's not the second coming. It's not setting up his kingdom. It's the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Chapter 4, verse 1 kind of points to the taking away of the church. And then the tribulation is ushered in, and we read about it. Chapter 6 through 19. He that overcometh. Who are the overcomers? Christians. Every single born-again believer is an overcomer. He that keeps my works or my deeds unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. Now he's talking about the millennial reign. He's talking about us ruling and reigning with him. The promise of great reward for obedience. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father. He's not talking about one losing their salvation. He's talking about the blessings of those who are truly born again, to have authority from the Father as well as Jesus, of course. I will give him the morning star. Speaking of our intimate union with Jesus Christ, he has already dawned in our hearts. 2 Peter 1, verse number 19. But it speaks of even a closer intimate union and fellowship with Jesus when we will be with him forever. And then the orders change in verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear. This always came before the commendation. Now, from this point on, it will come after. All right, let me wrap it up with this. Christ promised two things to the ones who overcome and keep Christ's deeds to the end. And again, those truly born again will do this. And those that were truly born again in Thyatira would have done that. Number one, participation in the millennial kingdom. We read about that in verses 26 and 27, which is really a fulfillment of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 has not yet been fully fulfilled. Verses 7 through 9, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So number one, participation in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Remember, before that happens, there's a seven-year tribulation period. The last 3.5 years of that 7 years is called the Great Tribulation. Antichrist will rise up during the first part. He could be alive today. We don't know. And then he will make a covenant with Israel. Everything will look like it's great. And then he will break that covenant, offering a swine at the altar in Jerusalem. And then all hell will break loose for the last 3.5 years. And then the Lord will come back, and we will come back with him. And he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. We will on the Mount. He will come back on the Mount of Olives, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, which will just be the beginning, because that will usher in eternity, the eternal state. And so shall we ever, forever and ever and ever and ever be with our Lord. And there will be joy and bliss like we cannot describe with human language. Secondly, he will give the morning star. As I mentioned, Christ promised to believers himself in all of his fullness. Then lastly, we see that this letter reveals the seriousness of practicing and tolerating sin, and that God will judge the church. Also, a pattern of obedience is the way of a true believer. Not perfection, though that would be great. And we have the capacity. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to sin, but we do. We give in to the old nature, the old flesh, the Adamic nature. And sometimes we just sin. We lose our tempers or whatever. We're tempted and we yield. We don't have to, but we do. And then lastly, in spite of the struggles, we will finally experience the fullness of Christ as we reign with him in his kingdom. And what we do in his kingdom will be determined by what we do in his church on this earth. And I challenge you to be a servant. Find ways to serve your God. Find ways to please him. There's no greater service. You know, the only treasures that are going to be forever are the ones that we lay up in heaven. And those are the things that we do for our Lord, or the things we do in his name. Everything else is left behind. All the stuff that we have in our garages and buildings and storage units and whatever, all the treasures we have in the bank and whatever, that's all going to be left behind. Only those things that we do for Jesus will last. All the rest are kids and grandkids to be fighting over. Let's stand together for prayer. Getting out early. Trust me, it won't happen very often. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the messages to the churches that remind us of our responsibility. And Father, there might be one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, you know, when I die, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Because I've repented of my sin and I have believed with all of my heart that he died upon the cross to pay my sin debt in full. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. And I have received Christ as my Savior and Lord. He lives within my very heart. I pray, Lord, that those that cannot say with assurance, I know when I die I'm going to heaven, will make it right today. Come during the invitation and allow someone to take the word of God and show them how they can be saved and know it. Lord, may your will be done in every heart and every life. I pray for Christians. Lord, we are seeing the church, not this church specifically, but the church in general, getting weaker and weaker in many, many cases because sin is being tolerated. The evil of this society, the way of the world, and you have taught us in your word that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That we're not to love the world, neither the things in the world. For if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Talking about the world system. So, Lord, please have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.